when we refuse to give in to conviction, shame is the result of sin. When you say, God, I'm going to keep my way and not yours. And I just want to say that for any of you that all week felt like you were down and out because God called you out. Listen, He didn't call you out to point you out. He called you out to bring you out of whatever you're going through. And see, conviction, sometimes God uses it to invade our lives because there's something in our lives that is keeping us from being able to live our lives. And He says, let me expose it. Let me show you what it is, and let me show you that there's a better way. And if you don't do this, if you don't give in, if you don't get it out, you don't get it right, then there's one or two ways you respond to sin. One, you repent and you move on. Number two, you run. And you normally run over somebody in the process. So if you're sitting here and saying, man, I felt ashamed, and you're still feeling that maybe through the week, then I'm calling you. Let God use what He put in your life to bring you out of what Satan's tried to hinder your life with. See, we started, you know, this series back very first day of the year, January 1st, on making your life count. How to make it count. How to live a life that's not just ordinary, but actually is extraordinary in Jesus' name. Not just to live a life that blends in with the world, but a life that is set apart. That's what God said in His Word. Come out from among them and be separate. He's not saying get away from the world. No, no, no. You are to be a shining light in the world, and you're to be His light that shines in darkness so that others can see. So God's not saying in that verse, hey, let's get you out of the world. What He's saying is let's get you to live different than they live, to have power that they don't have, to be an example of what they can be in Jesus' name. I shared this with my wife this week. I was doing a Bible study. I do a lot of Bible study, and I'm trying to encourage you to do the same. And in there, I was studying Andrew. How many of you have heard of Andrew, the disciple? That is only mentioned 9 times in the Bible, and most of the time it's in passing. But Andrew is responsible for bringing Peter to Jesus. Peter, who preached the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 got saved that day. Peter, who God used to establish the church. You know, Andrew was the reason that Peter was a follower of Christ. And when Peter came to Jesus, you find this little dialogue that happens between them in their introduction. Jesus says, your name is Simon Peter. Simon means wavering one. Simon means one that's unstable. And I told my wife, I got hung up on it. Somebody sent me a word this past week that God had laid on their heart about me. And they said that God told me that you need to go study it in the Hebrew. And so I did. And man, I shared that with my wife too. And it was so real that when Jesus said this, I wanted to understand the meaning of what He was saying, because it's weird. He shows up and He says, your name's Simon Peter, but I'm going to call you Cephas. He changed his name. It wasn't this moment where He says, let me change your life. He just changed his name. And Simon means wavering one. I looked up Cephas, and Cephas means solid. Standing firm. And I told Jordan, I think the thing that burdens me, that just set me on fire with that verse, is that when God sees us, when Jesus comes into our life, He doesn't give us the speech on what we can be. He gives us the speech on what we are when we join with Him. Amen. And He says, you are a wavering one, but now you got me, and you are now solid. You're established. And I don't know about you, but I am messed up without Jesus. Anybody else? I am awful without Him, but thanks to God, I feel like I'm on a solid rock today. Why? Because with Him, I'm something that I should not be. Because God looks at us and sees what we are in Jesus' name. Not what we can be, but what we are. And today, if you're living in sin, get connected with Jesus. And I'll guarantee you, it will not be long. In that moment of repentance, that moment of establishment, He will change who you are. Why? Because in Jesus, you're so much better than you are when you're alone. You know, that's not the only time He did that. He did that to Paul, too. He said, your name is Saul. He said, man, you're a murderer. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? He said, I'm going to close your eyes. I'm going to blind you. He says, I'm calling you to serve me, and now your name will be Paul. Man, aren't you glad that He's in the business of changing lives? He's in the business of changing our direction, changing our course. Church, let's not be a church that's afraid when God convicts us. Let's be a church that comes alive when He shows us what we are in Jesus. Let's turn to that person and let's become it. That's how you're going to have an integrity. That's how you're going to leave a legacy. That's how you're going to build a reputation. And today we're going to look at a couple other points. And I don't even think we'll finish today, this chapter. But if you're going to make your life count, then you've got to have a testimony. If you look at verse 1, and it's not going to be on the screen. He says that a good reputation is better to have than costly perfume. He's saying that in Proverbs, a good reputation is better than gold. It's better than treasure. Can I say that the number one thing you and I should seek in our life is to be a living, breathing testament of who God is. Be God made known to man. You say, well, I can't be God. No, but God can be God in you and through you if you'll just let Him rule and reign in you. Matter of fact, I'm so excited about tonight. We're doing a series on the power of prayer, how to tap into God's powerful resource of prayer in your life. And tonight, we're gonna dig into that, how God wants to bring and usher things into your life that without prayer, without His Word, won't happen. So I hope you'll make it out for that. And I'm not going to preach that sermon today. But I will say this. Today, if you're going to be a person of integrity, if you're going to be a person with a good reputation, if you're going to be a person that leaves a legacy, then number one, like we talked about last week, you got to endure hardship. You got to be constant in the hard times and the good times. Matter of fact, if we could take a quote of the world and change it a little bit, I think we can make it better. You know, I see these things all the time that says, dance in the rain, like nobody's watching. Or dance in the rain. And everybody talks, and we see those romantic kisses in the rain. You know what my new quote, testimony of life should be? What your new quote and testimony of life should be? God, may my dance in the rain be the same as my dance in the sun. May I be consistent in all things. May my faith be firm. May your word be true. And may I dance on the sunny days the same way I dance when it's raining. May I be a person of faith. Man, that's my heart's desire. Anybody else in here, that's yours? Man, God, make me a person of faith. Number two, we talked about receiving instruction. Number three, we're going to go into your work life. Now, I know that's not fun, is it? Nobody likes to think of work, especially on the day off. I look at this as a... You know, this is my longest work day of the week, and yet it doesn't feel like work to me. It's exciting because of what God's called me to do, because of the vision that I have of this day. I don't say it in a complaining measure, but my Sundays are 15 hours long now. I don't leave the church. I won't get home. You can ask my wife till probably about 10:30, 11 o'clock tonight. And I got here really early this morning. I get here before the sun, you know, and... I get to this day and I'm more excited. I told you last week, it's like game day. I pull up on the property and I'm like, God, let's get it on. Let's get it going. Let's pour out your presence in this place. And I do prayer walks and devotion time. And can I tell you this? The hours are long, but the work is not. You know, I look forward to it. Every appointment that's on my schedule, I'm anxiously anticipating what God's going to do in somebody's life and in mine, what He's going to teach me and reveal to me. You know why? Because when I got up this morning, I decided to make it the day the Lord has made, not the day that Josh can create. To rejoice in the day He's given me instead of rejoicing in the day that I can create. Can I tell you this? A lot of us are trying to create happiness in our lives. And a lot of us are trying to create stability and trying to create joy. Let's stop trying to be the creator and let's trust the creator to do what He wants us to do in our lives. And when He gives us an opportunity to go to work, let's do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. Let's walk into our jobs excited about the opportunities that lay ahead of us. Excited about the people that we're going to interact with. Excited about the tables that we will wait on. The students that we will teach. The co-workers that we will get to witness to. I read a statistic this week that broke my heart. Out of 100% of Christians, out of 100%, all of us, 2%, it is a proven fact, only 2% will share Jesus Christ's salvation with someone in their lifetime. 2%. And I think to myself, God, help us to change that. Help us to realize that our entire existence, our purpose, is to point people to Jesus. The reason we have a job is not to pay our bills, but God lets it do that. The reason we have a job is not to have a home, but God lets it provide that. The reason that you and I are alive today and are in the world today is God wants to do something so real in us that it will change those that are around us. That we'll be excited to share what we have learned, excited to tell what He has shown, that His word will just come out of everything that we do. He said, whether you eat or drink, whatever it is, whether it's in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. Now look at this verse in chapter number 7, if you would. Read with me, if you would. verse 7 of chapter number 7. Extortion, which means using a forceful or a hateful means to gain wealth and power. Extortion turns wise people into fools, and bribes corrupt the heart. You want to have a testimony? You want to have a good reputation? Then can I tell you this? Be honest in the way you do business. Be just in the way that you treat people. Matter of fact, write it down. Never lie, cheat, steal, or step on anyone or anything to get ahead in life. You know what will happen? You'll fall further behind. You may get the promotion, but can I tell you this? You'll be exalted for a season, but in due time, you're going to reap the harvest you sowed. Yeah, what does the Bible say? Don't be deceived. In other words, don't mock. God, he repays. In other words, it says this, you will reap what you sow. Hey, can I say this? Talk about people behind their back and people will talk about you. Be ugly to others and others will be ugly to you. Cheat people and they'll cheat you. Cheat on people, they'll cheat on you. You say, well, you know, oh man, here's the good thing. Sometimes you're going to hurt godly people, and I can guarantee you this. If they're godly, they'll give you grace in return, and you need to be thankful that God puts those people in your life. But very rarely are you going to come across those people. Very rarely are they going to be the ones that come. Normally, we repay what we're given. If someone yells at us, we feel like we have a right to yell back. If somebody's mean to us, we have a right to be mean back. If somebody's spiteful, we have a right to be spiteful. And that's what happens within Christianity. Imagine those that do not know God. They're not going to be driven to good things. And if you use evil things to get ahead, the things that got you ahead will become the things that drag you down in life. But the Bible says those that humble themselves, God will exalt. Can I tell you this? You will never go wrong doing right. But you will always go wrong doing wrong trying to achieve what is right. You can't tell a lie and expect the truth to win. You cannot steal and expect to get out of the hole that you're in. You cannot do it. As a matter of fact, it just begins a cycle in your life that's hard to break. It digs a pit. You know, have you ever watched one of those things? I don't know what they're called. Some of these construction guys can use them. Greg Lauer brought one of them over to my house, and we dug some fence posts with him. He's got a video of it. He played a little joke on me, and he said, why don't you, an auger, I think that's what it's called. He said, why don't you run it for a little bit? Eric said, they're already cheesing. He knows what happened. I got on that thing. When Greg did it, all he did is grab it, and it dug, and he pulled it back out. He did that like seven times. On the last time, he gave it to me. And he said, go ahead and, you know, use the auger. So I grabbed that bad boy, and I put it in the ground, and I started up. It's got a little motor. You grab it. When you grab it, it turns this little rotor that just digs. And so as I did that, I didn't know. And nobody told me, all right? So, I mean, just so you know, it wasn't like they taught me, I think, because now that I think about it, even standing up here saying it, they set me up because he stepped back and took his phone out. Now it makes sense. Brian knows, he can testify. I was standing there and all of a sudden I went and I hit that button and I yanked that thing. And you know what, Span? Me. That thing didn't dig at all. It just yanked me around. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, oh my goodness, and I'm battling this thing. And I'm thinking, but man, you know what I learned about that? When something is spinning and cycling, it is going to dig a hole. And when you have a habit of lying, a habit of cheating, and a habit of stealing, you might feel like you're stepping up, but in all actuality, you're digging yourself low. And I don't know about you, but there's been a lot of pits that I've gotten trapped in that took me a long time to get out of. You know, but I love that Jesus reaches down into the slimy pit, David said, and he pulls us out and he sets our feet on a firm foundation. You know, can I tell you this today? You and I need to understand that even if it means another business gets ahead of us, even if another person gets the promotion because we are honest, God will reward your honesty so much more than your deeds of evil will ever reward you. Now, your evil deeds will reward you, but it will reward you with pain, shame, heartbreak, and failure. But honesty, God rewards it with promotion and eternal reward. Can I say this? You want to be a good person, then you need to be a good person outside of the church, not just in it. You got to be the same man, the same woman in work that you are here, in home that you are here. You know, last thing we're going to look at, and then we're going to look at the rest of Ecclesiastes 7 tells us how to do this last point. And I want you to look at it with me if you would. Proverbs 16 verse 8 says this, and I want you to read this out loud with me, and I want you to sink it in. We're going to read it twice together, okay? And read it with me, all right? It says, better to have little with godliness than to be rich in dishonesty. You know why it says that? We're going to read it again. It says that the wealth of the foolish fades. It goes away. Wait, let's read it again. Better to have little with than to have. Okay. You know why? Because if I have a little and I am godly, I can sleep at night. But if I have a lot and I don't have God, then I have no peace. And peace is valuable. God's will is valuable. But that dishonesty and that guilt and that shame will hinder you and hold you back. And you'll never go to the fullest extent of what God wants you to do. You want a business to succeed, then you let God have that business. You want your marriage to succeed, let God have your marriage. You want this church to succeed, then let this church have one pastor, one leader, and that is God Almighty and Him alone. You got to do it. And that leads us to this next thing. Verse number 8 says this. In chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes. Finishing is better than starting. Patience is better than pride. You know, if you don't believe that verse, start working out. Start running. Start doing something that you're currently not doing to try to help your physical and your health and your mental state. I'll guarantee you that every time before you run, the first thought is, I don't want to. Very few people actually want to do it. We call them weird or Steve Kate, whatever you want to call it. Pastor Steve. You know, very few get up and say, yes, I'm going to eat right today. Very few, when they first get started in health, say, I can't wait to work out. Most of the time, you try to convince yourself to do it, to go through with it. But I'll guarantee you this, if you start running, it feels so good to finish that workout. If you start that lifting up of the weights, if you start eating right, it feels so good at the end of the day to accomplish what you had set out to do. With God, it's the same way. When you start, I guarantee you, anything God convicts you of and calls you to, the very first thought in your mind is, oh my goodness, I don't know how. This is scary. This is overwhelming. I don't know. I mean, if God starts saying tithe, if God starts saying serve, if God starts saying preach, God says turn around and talk to your stranger, God says, hey, you need to go witness and share Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, if you're not in a habit of doing it, you're going to struggle with that fact, and you're going to have that moment of, I don't know if I can, I don't know if I'm able. You're going to be like Moses, God, I can't speak, or God, like Gideon, are you serious? I'm the poorest of the poor. Yeah, you're asking me to do something mighty, and I'm working in somebody's meal that's not even mine, and I'm the poorest tribe of Israel, and you're wanting me to step up and lead an army? Come on. I guarantee you, Gideon felt a whole lot different as he stood on that mountain watching that army destroy itself than he did in the wine press when God called him out to stand on the mountain. You know what? You know how I know that's true? A few chapters after, if you don't know the story, little brief, give it to you. Gideon gets this huge army. God says, too big. He puts them through two tests and dwindles them down to like 300 people. They're going up against a mighty army that's been tormenting Israel. He tells them to take a lantern, a pitcher with a light in it, and a trumpet, and to surround that tribe at night, in the middle of the night, and attack. But this is how he said to attack. Throw down your lantern, shout, and blow your trumpet. Now, I don't know about you. Doesn't sound like a good plan to me. In other words, not only tell them where you're standing, show them. Light it up. Throw it down and stand there like, hey guys, it's me right here with no sword. But I am going to trumpet you to death if you come at me. I mean, can you imagine that? The Bible says they did it and that army woke up in a panic, started killing themselves. And the few that remained took off. And you find Gideon going into camp one night in a city. And they come up to Gideon and they say, how are you and the boys? That's pretty much what they're saying. And he says, buddy, we are tired. We are faint, but we are pursuing. In other words, man, when God called me in the wine pit, I said, no way that it could be me. But now I will chase them to the end of the earth. Why? Because I know who my God is. And I've seen what my God can do with just a light and a trumpet. And if he can use those things to slay an army, then there is nothing that he won't do to take them out, to free us. Can I tell you this? God can use the foolishness of preaching today. This guy right here, who doesn't have the education that some of you have, who doesn't have the ability to put into words like some of you can, doesn't know correct English or grammar. He's been trained and raised in the South. He knows how to cheat it, create his own words. I may not be the most qualified, but through my foolish mouth and my foolish tongue, by preaching the word of God, your life that may be in chains and has been in chains for years, your marriage that may be in ruins and has been in ruins for years, your children who have been bound by Satan and have been for years can be set free and totally changed. Why? Because nothing can stop the word of God in your life. Nothing can stand against it. And I look at that and I think to myself, you know what? I want this point, number four, to be the anthem of my life. If you want a testimony that lasts, you got to finish what God has started in you. You got to finish strong. You can't quit. You can't give up. Now, I don't want to be a pastor that lies to you. I'm going to say this. It's not going to be easy. You know why? Because God's going to ask you to do heavenly things in worldly places. It's not going to make sense and it's not going to look right. But Jesus even prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven. So let it be on earth. And God said, I'll reverse that. If you want my will that's in heaven to be present on earth, then whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And I'm looking at that and thinking, man, if heaven wants to come down to me and raise me up to the power of God, then what in the world could stand against the Alpha, the Omega, the one that speaks and entire universes go into motion? Man, I'm going to tell you this now. Women, I'm going to tell you this now. You can do powerful things in the name of Jesus Christ, but the only way to fail with Christ is to give up. When the times get hard, throw up the hands. We've been doing a study on Wednesday night on living your life. And we've been using 1 Peter 5:10, that verse, for the past several weeks, where it says that after you have suffered a little while, he will restore you, he will strengthen you, he will support you, and he will set you on a firm foundation. And I look at it and I say to this, listen, the world may never look at me and see me successful. But if my wife goes to heaven and my children go to heaven and some of you go to heaven because I preached his word, and if we can raise up and see my aunts, my uncles, in Jesus' name be set free, then I'll tell you one day I will stand in front of the King of Kings and the world may never see my success. And that doesn't matter because he will look me right in the eyes and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that is the ultimate success. To stand before God and to not stand empty-handed or alone. To know that people are going to go there because of you. This week, one of our members called me. We spent some time talking to someone on the phone. And I'm not going to go into detail because that's private. But you know, we got into there and they said, it's time. You could hear that God's working on them. And in that moment where God's working on revealing things, I said, listen, it sounds like you do, but I got to know, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? He said, why would you talk to someone who knows Jesus, who's talking about God, about do they know Jesus as their Savior? Because there's a verse in the Bible that says many will testify in his name. Many will say that they taught in his name, but they will hear from him, depart from me. You are a worker of iniquity and I never knew you. And I refuse in my life to assume that someone knows Jesus. Their eternity is too important for me to make an assumption on that. And I'm telling you this now. You cannot convince me that you love your husband and wife, that you love your children, that you love people that are in your life if you're not sharing Jesus with those people in your life. How can you say you love them and not even have an inkling of a desire to know where they're going to spend eternity? You say, well, I do love them. Then love them enough to show them Jesus. You know what, husbands and wives, if you've never asked each other this question, ask each other today, do you know Jesus? If you've never asked your children that question, then ask them today. I'll guarantee you, the easiest question to ask, the easiest offer you could ever make is salvation. However, Satan makes it the most terrifying question to ask in your life. You know, how great would it be if today when we went to lunch, three or four waiters found Jesus Christ because you were willing to not only order your food, but you were willing to give them some food in return. to say, hey, do you know Christ? You know why? You wouldn't complain about your food and share Jesus at the same time. You wouldn't complain about your service and share Jesus at the same time. When your cup is empty from water, just remember Jesus at the well saying, give them some water that'll spring up into everlasting life. You know, can I tell you, church? I want to be known as someone who loves people enough to love them into heaven, to care enough to share Jesus so that they have that opportunity. I want to finish strong. Paul summed it up in one verse. Stay with me. I'm actually almost done today. First time. I'll see if I can keep that promise. Look at this verse with me, if you would, that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, chapter number 4, verse number 7. He's writing a letter to Timothy. I'm going to tell you this now. Two chapters of the Bible dedicated to Paul reaching out to someone. Paul's at the end of his life. He's in Rome. He's waiting on a death sentence. He's been sentenced to death. He's waiting on it to be executed and to be carried out. He reaches out to Timothy. Timothy, Paul says, that I am the father, the spiritual father of Timothy. In other words, he loved Timothy enough to take him in and mentor him and to pour everything he had out into Timothy. And so with Paul's dying at the end of his road, the one person he wanted to make sure he encouraged on his way out was Timothy. That's an honor for somebody who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament to say, last thing on my mind before I leave this world is you. And he wrote him and he said, Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have remained faithful. Can I tell you this? Those are the three statements of my life that I want to be true at the end. You know what it means? I have fought the good fight, meaning I gave it everything I have. You know, I told somebody this week, if God were to take my life or move me out of Grace Community Church, I want to know with confidence before that happens that I gave everything I could to it. That I surrendered my life so that you can find him. That I taught with passion and I let his word burn in me. You know, I've had 7 people come up to me this week and say, we fear you're burning out. I went to my wife and I said, Jordan, I said, something's really bothering me. I said, I feel like God is revealing things to me like I've never seen before. That his word speaks to me more than it's ever, it's louder than I've ever heard it. That there's a passion in me to reach people like never before and to do things greater than we've seen done like never before. And I said, all these people are telling me that I'm burning out. And she kind of chuckled and looked at me and said, that's not it at all. You know what's happening? I'm going to tell you this. For those of you that think I'm in a bad state spiritually, I'm burning up, man. I'm ready to see God do something miraculous and powerful. I'm ready to see the church alive and people set free. I'm ready to see people called back to grace and to his freedom. More people standing for the truth than they're standing for their burdens. More positive godliness than there is negativity growing out of people's lives. Ready to see the church so dangerous that if Satan steps foot in the door, he's in danger of even giving his own heart to Jesus. You know what I mean? I'm ready to see it come back. And I look at it and I think to myself, listen to me. It's sad that when somebody gets set on fire, that people feel like that's their flame going out. No, what it is, man, the Bible says that there are those that are babes on milk and there are those that are on the meat. I don't know about you, but I like a pretty good steak and I'm ready to get on something that's going to keep me going. And I'm ready to get past these little bitty things that Satan has made so big. Paul said these light afflictions that appear for a moment, but then they're gone. Hey, let's stop letting Satan take us out with something that God meant to raise us up. Something that God put in there to make you powerful in Jesus' name. And I look at it and, you know, for the first time in my life, I'm ready to go wherever. I broke my ring. I'm ready to go wherever. You know, I'm ready to do whatever. I mean, we've been in dangerous parts of the world and seen God save hundreds and thousands of people. But you know what I feel like the most dangerous part of the world is? The Bible Belt. The Bible Belt. Where hundreds of churches are within miles of each other and no power is in the community. Where literally we can walk out and look and almost see a steeple. And no unity. Where we can live in a county where it's being said that our crime rate is raising. And yet you don't see the attendance of churches raising. You with me? Why? Because we've given up the fight. We've surrendered territory to Satan that should have never been surrendered. We have people that when they walk into church with godliness and they don't see other godliness, they feel like they're supposed to leave. When they walk in and they see brokenness, they get scared. So, you know, they want a church with no conflict. And I'm going to tell you, a church with no conflict is a church with no power. Because when you stand in Jesus' name, it's going to be attacked. I'd rather have a church that's willing to roll up their sleeves and duke it out with Satan than a church that's willing to sit on the pew and not receive the power of God. The Bible said in the last days, let's warn each other, because there's going to be many who do not like sound biblical teaching. And many who have a form of godliness, but they deny the very power of it. I do not want that to be the testimony of my life. I want to go into heaven saying, God, I didn't die. I just gave everything I had. And when I gave my last ounce, you received me home. You called me home. When I preached my last sermon, gave my last word, the last breath of energy that I had, you called me home. And I am thankful for it. And so, God, I stand before you knowing that I fought a good fight. I fought a good fight. I gave it everything. Now, you know what I tell marriages when they want a divorce? Do not get a divorce till you know you've done everything you can to try to save that marriage. Have you been to counseling? Well, no. Get counseling before you get a divorce. You say, are you encouraging them to get a divorce? No. I'm actually subliminally saving them from it. You know why? Because the truth is if you do everything you can to save the marriage, you will. In Jesus' name, you will. Why? Because you're gonna take your marriage to the throne of God, and you're gonna lay it down there, and you're gonna humble yourself before God, and you're gonna start praying, God, make me a husband that lives it, that breathes it, that loves her like the church. God, help me to be the man. You're gonna stop praying for them. And you're gonna start praying that God raises himself up in you. And when she gets on her knees and says, God, help me to love him and embrace his love, embrace his childlike fantasies and his dreams. Let me respect him and let me be in subjection and not slavery, but God, help us to be bound together with Jesus Christ in the middle. Until you have tried that, you're going to regret it if you get a divorce. One day you're going to look back and you're going to say, should I have done that? They say, and I'm just going to be honest, statistically, world statistic. Not God's statistic, world statistic, that most people that get a divorce and get remarried wind up divorced again. It's an outrageous number, like 67%. The second time to get a divorce is easier. It jumps way up after that. Your third marriage, your fourth marriage, and you say, why are all these marriages failing? Because you didn't establish that marriage on something that never failed. Amen. You got to build it on Jesus. And I tell them, hey, the time of arguing is not when you get a divorce. It's when you're at total peace. You say, why at total peace? Because there's a good chance that when you're at total peace, you're not going to want the divorce. You're going to realize that God can... You say, well, you don't know my wife. You're right. You're right. But if that's your attitude, then you're revealing who you are. And you're saying, I'm not willing to give it all. I'm not willing to fight that fight. Now, some of you have been divorced, and you're sitting here. Don't let Satan beat you up. What's done is done. All right? What's done is done. Your past, that's not what we're talking about. I'm not preaching to your past today. I mean, that would be a boring sermon. Because I can sum up everybody's past in one verse. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. You know, every one of us have messed it up at some point in our lives. I am speaking to your present and to your future. Stop doing the things you've always done that have given you the results you never wanted. And start doing the things you've never done. And let God give you the results that you've never had. You know, let's stand firm. And let's die. Paul says it this way at one point. He said, I'm not shadow boxing. He said, I'm not just standing here punching the air. He said, man, the things I'm doing, I'm landing it. I'm hitting right where I want to hit. I've got a target. I've got a goal that God's put on my heart, and I'm chasing it down. I want to die married, happy, a father, raising. I want my grandkids to not have to split Christmas. I want them to be able to come and see us both. And you know what I've realized? I'm not perfect. And if that's going to happen, I'm going to have Jesus living through my marriage rather than me living in my marriage. You know, I'm telling you now, we're not perfect. And my marriage has struggled. She can testify to it. We've been through some great challenges in our lives. We almost wound up divorced. And I'm going to tell you this now. If you think it's been easy to go through what we've gone through with our son and stay connected and unified, you're sadly mistaken, because Satan tries to use discouragement as the number one tool to keep us apart. You know, and I look at it, and there's been times that I've had people that have given me advice that says, you got to go give your marriage everything you got. And I thank God for those people. Those people are my close friends. Those people are the ones that I love and I'll cherish till the day I die. You know, in the world's eyes, she's had reason to leave me. I've had reason to leave her. But I'm thankful for the people that stood in the gap and said, don't do it. Don't do it. Now you say, well, he's abusing me, beating me. Let's get you out into safety. Let God work on his heart. Now, I'm not saying stay in an abusive situation. And I'm not sitting here and say, let her run around on you or him run around on you all day long. No, no, no. There's got to be some healing. There's got to be some forgiveness. And listen, if you're in danger, physical danger, then you get with one of our people at the end of the service and we'll get you to safety. We're not saying that. God is not going to destroy you like that. But I am saying this. Have you given it everything? Do you know that if you laid your head on your pillow tonight, that you have given your marriage everything that you could have possibly done to try to make it work? Someone asked me, a mom asked me one time, when do you give up on your kids? Never. You give it everything you can to bring them to God. Hey, when do you give up? Never. Never. When in Celebrate Recovery do we look at somebody and say they're never going to change? Never. When in the church do we look at a sinner and say there is no hope? Never. When do we look at a situation in America and say that America is gone? Never. The moment that we say that there is no hope, we have admitted that we will not carry out the calling that God's put us on our lives. But as long as there's air in a believer's body and the message of God ringing true in their hearts, as long as we are people of his word and people of prayer, there is hope. Any situation that he has put us in, there is hope. Why? Because his word is true and it is powerful and it works. So I want that to be said of me. As a pastor, as a husband, as a friend, I want them to know that I'll give you everything I got. People call me, like the other night, I was on the phone with a couple from our church, and they said, I know it's late and I'm keeping you from your family. My wife posted a beautiful post this week that I don't think is even on Facebook. She was commenting on something, and it said, life is not black and white. And one thing I've learned as a pastor's wife is sometimes people die. Sometimes marriage start falling apart. And sometimes in the middle of a dinner, we get a phone call, and he has to run and get ready. And at the beginning of our marriage, it almost destroyed us because I was making the ministry about me. And she said, but when I realized that he has to be available and that we can make time of the time we've got, then I'm going to tell you this now. It gave me an opportunity and her an opportunity to run in where Satan is trying to push God out and say, hey, we're not afraid of the fire. We're not afraid of what's going on. We're going to pluck them as brands from the burning. Why? Because when Satan's trying to destroy, all it takes is somebody willing to stand in the name of Jesus to show up on the scene and things will change. Why? He has to leave. At the name of Jesus, the demons of hell tremble. Does anybody else get excited about that? One day, they know one day he's coming back. Can I tell you this? It's a shame that the demons are looking for the return of Christ more than the church. It's a shame that Satan thinks about it more than we do. You know how I know that? He is very busy right now trying to deceive so many. And if we were looking for the coming of Christ like Satan is fearing and looking for the coming of Christ, then we would be the ones making the difference in the world. And we would be the ones seeing thousands come to Jesus Christ. And I am ready, and I hope you are too. Do you hear God calling? Who will go? Are you ready to stand up and say, I'll give it everything I've got, God. Use me. Use me. You say, well, I don't have much to give. Well, neither did the little boy with a sack lunch. That Andrew, there's that name again. Isn't it amazing? Andrew saw people that were nobody, brought them to Jesus, and God used them to do incredible things. Think about this. Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and if you study those fishes, they weren't big swordfish. They were like sardines. He took 5 pieces of bread and 2 fishes of a sack lunch of a little boy. And the Bible said he fed 5,000 plus the women and children. So let's put the math. If that crowd was as large as my family unit, me, my wife, and my son, that means there were 1,500 people that he fed with that. And I look at that, man, that could have been, if it was a 4-member family, that jumps astronomically to 2,000 people that could have been fed with that. And I look at that and I think to myself, man, little as much when God is in it. No matter what it is, the greatest question asked in the Bible that I love was when God looked at Moses with all of excuses, and Moses was saying why he couldn't and how he was limited in his abilities. And God looked at Moses. I love this. He said, dude, what's in your hand? Moses said, a staff. He said, lay it down. Lay it down. And as soon as he laid it down, man, it became a snake. Then he said, pick it up. And he picked it back up and it became a staff. See, God is not using people that need things in their hand so that they'll be used. He's using people that's willing to take what's in their hand and say, God, I will give you everything I've got, knowing that if it's 5 bread and 2 fish, that you'll feed the multitudes. If it's just a rod, then you'll use it to part a Red Sea. You'll use it to strike a rock so water can flow out. Because just a stick in my hand is a sword in his. It's something powerful. And I look at it and I say today, church, give it all you got. Then he says, I finished the race. When I leave a mission trip, a mission field, I want to know that I did everything I was supposed to do when I was there. Because if I get on that plane and I didn't share Jesus like I should have, I will be filled with a depressing brokenness the rest of the way home. But when we boarded that plane in Jamaica to come back, I looked at Bobby. I think it was Bobby, Brad, or somebody. We had this conversation. Maybe it was you, maybe somebody else. And I said, you know what? It feels good to know we did everything we could that God had called us to while we were here. Every minute that we could, we accomplished the work. And can I tell you, you go home with confidence. Can I tell you this? I want to finish what God has started here. I want to finish the work that God's began. And can I tell you what work that is? It's a work that he started when he created the world and it messed itself up with Adam and Eve's sin. It's a work that he continued through Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not a new work. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, that everything that's done has been done before. It's a work that's been powerful for 8,000 years. And today, God has not given me something new to do. He's given me something that has always worked. And he's asking you and he's asking me to finish the work of Jesus Christ to share his gospel. And then lastly, I want this to be said, he stayed faithful. He stayed committed to God. Now, I don't know about you, but that has been my number one goal for the past 6 days. Remember I asked that question last week, how many of you have God on the mind at all times? We said 4. A lot of people didn't like that question. I'm sorry, but it's the reality that there should be more of us. Somebody said, well, it's impossible to have God on the mind. I said, then why in the world does the Bible say, pray continually, stay in faith, meditate on these words day and night. Let this word stay in you. Joshua 1:8, I can give you verse after verse after verse that says we should be walking with God at all times. The reason we're not is not because we can't, it's because we don't. We won't. And I look at that and I say, you know, I got challenged because I was not one of the 4 that raised my hand. I kept telling that. People, they said, when you left the stage, we had a great, healthy conversation with somebody. They said, when you left the stage, it was almost like you judged us. And that was not it at all. I got on my knees right here, and I poured my heart out to God, and I walked in there, and I got on the phone with my wife, and I started pouring out. You know, we've been doing a study in Genesis where God asked Abraham to take Isaac up on the mountain. And I shared this with him on Monday night. You know, the greatest thing that we can ever do with our life is confess our weakness. Not just to God, but to show others we have weaknesses too. I read that story where Isaac's carrying the wood. Abraham's carrying the fire and a knife. Fire representing the presence of God, by the way. The knife representing his surrender to God's call. They go halfway up the mountain or wherever they are on this journey, and Isaac looks at his dad and says, Dad, where's the lamb? You know what Abraham did? Knowing that God had asked him to sacrifice his only son. By the way, you know why God asked him to do that? Not because he wanted to kill his own son. He wanted to see if Abraham was willing to give his most valuable possession back to God. And can I tell you what God did? Later you find he stopped, he provided a lamb, and God says, because you were willing to give me your only son, I will multiply his seed. And from him, there will be a great nation given. And can I tell you this? If you're willing to give God what you value the most, then I'll guarantee you that God will take that little lunch and he will make something, a nation out of it. Rise up, people. If you're willing to reach one person, there is no telling what God can do through that one person to reach thousands. And guess who gets credit and reward? You. because you were willing to step out. I look at that and I think to myself, God, have I laid Grace Community on the altar? I love my family. I do. My wife, my son comes before any of you. And I'm so sorry. I don't mean that to hurt your feelings, but that's the way it should be. Before them comes God. My God, He comes before my wife and my son. When I get that out of order, we struggle. I'm not a pastor that I should be. I'm not a husband or a father that I should be. But you know what hit me? I was standing up here preaching. I saw those four hands. Realized my hand wasn't in the air. And I feel like, you know what? I give you everything I got. I do. I pour myself out. And I feel like, man, I'm in the calling that God wants in my life. But have I ever been willing to take this? I've called this church my baby so many times. It's my baby. It's my heartbeat. You know, I want to die in this church. I make comments of permanence. And it's like God saying, hey, look, buddy. Are you willing to put that on the altar before me? Are you willing to say, God, if you work this church back, you can have it. God, if you want to take me out, you can. Are you willing to look at it? Are you willing to draw back and say, okay, God, if this is it, if this is the end, if this is my last sermon, then God, I'm going to preach it with everything I got. I'm going to give it everything to you. Because if you are, son, and I love this. I called Pastor Dennis this week. I said, you know what God revealed to me this week? Number one, I love you, man. We had a little moment. A very heterosexual moment of love. Dennis, it got so real that Dennis had to remind me. He said, I don't mean this in a gay way. I was like, okay, all right. But I said, buddy, you know what God's revealed to me? That if God puts me on the other side of the world, that we're still going to be ministering in the faith together. That this isn't... That miles do not separate the calling. You know why I said that? Because when he followed me in my office last week, I said, man, God's just pulling me. And I don't know what it is he's pulling me to, but there's just such a pull in my life right now. And I feel like God's saying, be willing to give it up. Become replaceable. Now, none of you sit there and get in fear. Don't let Satan steal the moment. What it is God saying, are you willing just to trust me? That buddy, Grace Community Church doesn't need you. Don't let Satan lie to you. Don't let Satan put all that on your shoulders. You can't carry it. Hey, listen, if you die on the mission field, man, I'm still going to be, I'll have your wife and your son. They don't need you. I gave them, you know, I'm, God bless my wife with me. That's what I think. She doesn't need me. I'm a blessing. It's the same way in return. He blessed me with her. You say, what do you mean? She'll still be Jordan without Josh. She doesn't maybe want to be. And I don't want to be Josh without Jordan. However, I'm not going to sit here and say, you're my everything and I can't do this without you. I used to, and you know what? We had a terrible relationship. I'm not going to stand here and say, church, I can't do this without you. I've said that statement. And when I was preaching last week, it totally came to me in conviction and it was overwhelming. And I couldn't look you in the eye and act like I was okay when you were leaving. I had to go get alone with Jesus. And hey, forgive me for being human. But sometimes when God calls us to the altar, the best thing we can do is get there. When He calls us to His throne, the best thing we can do is kneel. The best thing we can do is step into His presence and say, here I am, God, what do you want to do? And I felt Him saying, lay it on the altar. That doesn't mean I'm taking it away. But maybe if you would just get your hands out of everything. Have you noticed David's been leading singing lately? You know, I've been messing up on the drums. You've been noticing that lately? I texted him the other day because I was in such conviction. I said, David, you still like, you want to lead? He said, yeah. I said, take it. He said, why? Because it's not about me. And if I'm not careful and you're not careful, that's what we make life about. That's what we'll make the church about. That's what we'll make our family about. That's what we'll make our relationship about. And the moment you do that, that means it's up to you to carry it to make sure it succeeds. And none of us have the power to do that. The only way it's going to work is if we stay faithful to Him. And I did last week in my office. I said, church, God, I'm going to put this church on the altar. And I'm going to back away. I'm going to raise up and I'm just going to get ready. I don't know what you're calling me to do. I'm just going to get ready. If you're telling me to leave, then I'm just going to get ready and make sure there's a leader ready to step in. I'm going to make sure that it's shored up and that the walls are strong and that it's protected. But God, if you're calling me to stay, I'm going to be focused on the role you've called me to and not try to be involved in everything. I told my wife, I said, you know what? Celebrate Recovery was the greatest guinea pig that God ever gave me in ministry. I said, it's the first ministry that's ever come into our church that from the very beginning, I totally delegated it and got out of it. That I looked at them. David Klein can testify to this. Bob and Jeannie, I think you could say the same. Those that I meet with, I tell them all the time, I trust you and God's given you the vision and what God tells you to do, as long as it's based on the Bible, I'll support you 100%. And can I tell you, that was the most terrifying thing I've ever done as a pastor. You know what, mom and dad? I'm going to say that maybe you have that weakness with your children. A husband, maybe with your wife. Wife, maybe with your husband. People, maybe with your job. Maybe with your talents and your abilities. You feel like you've got to be in control of them for them to work. And that you've got to have your hand in everything for them to follow and to make it. You know, the Bible says to train up the child in the way it should go. It does not say dictate the child. It says train them. You know, the best training you can ever give your child is to be living proof that your words prove true. Not to just say something, not to tell your kids, don't talk back to me, and then let them hear you talk to your wife like she's garbage. Just say it. And the thing is sometimes we got to realize the world doesn't need us. They need Jesus. You don't need me. You need Jesus. And if I will give you Jesus, I'll surrender you to Jesus. Then he will raise you up. But if I feel like I have to have a hand in it, then you will stay under my thumb. And my thumb will become the measure of how high you're able to grow. You know why some people never get off the ground? Because we won't get our foot off of them to let them get up. You know why some people never develop into powerful preachers and powerful teachers? Because we'll never get out of the pulpit so that they can stand in it. You know why some people's talents don't come to life and fruition? It's because we feel like we have to tell them everything they got to do. And the best thing that we can do is stay faithful to him and get out of the way and realize that the only life-changing force known to man is the power of Jesus Christ. So bow your heads and close your eyes and let me ask you this question. Based on how you're living today, are you going to finish strong? Are you going to finish the calling that God has put on your life? Or have you even begun to live it? Have you even begun to walk in faith? The past 6 days, I have tried to dedicate myself to surrendering my thoughts and my time and abilities to God. You know what's happened? There's been times that I pulled out my phone to play Madden Mobile. I play games too. Times I pulled out my phone to play Candy Crush. That I realized that I could give that moment to God's word instead of giving it to a game that never gives me anything back. And I'm not saying you got to give up things of excitement and joy, but I am saying this. If you say you have no time for God, then surrender the thing that's taking your time from God. You know what? I've tried to pray for you as much as I could by name, many of you. I've tried to be a pastor that first thing in the morning I got on my knees with Jesus, got in my Bible. I tried to live what I preached last Sunday. And can I tell you this? I feel like in 6 days' time, God has shown me things that I've been asking him to show me for months. And I realized he's been showing me all along. I've just been too prideful to get out of the way and let him be God and surrender. Now I want to ask you a question that if you don't let God use it, it will make you feel shameful. And that's not what it's supposed to do. God's convicting some of you today. Some of you, he's convicting you with the way that you handle your business. And he's asking you to step up in integrity. Stop lying to customers and cheating people. Some of you, he's convicted you. And the fact of, if we were to ask you right now, are you fighting, giving everything you got? And you can't answer yes, because you know that you've held back. That maybe you're not the wife, the husband God's called you to be. Maybe you're not surrendering to that. Some of you, he's saying, hey, finish what you start. my mind goes in 1,000 directions. If I don't focus on one task, I will not finish it. I'll get halfway through it and start another one. If I'm going to vacuum the bedroom, I've got to vacuum it from start to finish. Yesterday, I started vacuuming the bedroom because I finally took down the Christmas tree. My wife walks in with my favorite words as soon as I turn the vacuum cleaner on. She said, "The food is ready." And the first thing I wanted to do was shut that dude off. But I realized if I didn't finish vacuuming the room then, I probably would not came back to it. Because I don't know about you on Saturdays, but if I eat on a Saturday, I need to sit down after. And I sat there and I finished that room. I got to stay on course. Some of you aren't staying on course. You're not giving it everything you got. And tonight, can I ask you this? Are you staying faithful to God? Have you surrendered your time? Here's what we're doing. We're in a season of change in our ministry. Used to, we gave you your connection cards and people were misinterpreting those. They were thinking that we were trying to keep up with your attendance, and that's never happened. We want to pray with you and we want to stand with you, disciple you and grow with you. So we've changed it. Now we're going to be giving those out at the end of service in moments like these. We have people down front, people positioned in the balconies. And today, if God has convicted you, God has called you, we're saying, step out. Let us pray with you. Let us grow with you. Let us put some people beside you that are going to help you walk in this path. We want to be the church that doesn't just say, this is how you do it. We want to be the church that says, this is how you do it, and we're going to do it with you. We don't want to be the church that says, get up. We want to be the church that says, in the name of Jesus, get up, and here's my hand. I'll help you stand if you need it. We don't want to be the church that says, you shouldn't do this. We want to be the church that says, you shouldn't be doing this. Let me show you what you should be doing today. And so today, I want to ask you this. I'm not going to make you come forward, but today, if you're here, heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking. If you're here today and God is calling you, you hear it. God's saying, finish, get strong in your faith. Get strong in your calling. Would you slip your hand up and say, that is me. I hear his call in my life. Would you slip your hand up? Amen, all over. If you're here today and you hear God calling you to a more stable life of integrity, to change the way you're handling the business affairs of your life, to change the way you're handling the relationships in your life, there is no shame in surrendering and saying, that is me. God is talking to me today. Would you slip your hand up today? Anybody like that? All over. Then I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to have Glenda come play. Brian or Glenda, where's... All right, come play and... David's going to come sing. Now I want you to go and I want you to find. We have ladies, we have men. I want you to find somebody and I want you to share your heart. I want these people to pray with you. The Bible says, two, touching anything, asking in Jesus' name, it shall be done. And today, if God is calling you home. Come to Jesus. If God is calling you to freedom, step out and watch those chains fall. We sang that song this morning. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Be free today in Jesus. I'm going to pray. As Brian begins to play, would you stand to your feet right there where you're sitting? Would you just stand there? Presence in your life today? Do you feel him calling you? Are you ready? Are you ready? Church, are we ready? Are we ready to be the people that say, God, we know you're the answer. And because we know that, we're letting you make our lives the solution. Put us in the path of someone today that we can lead to you. Put us in the way of a sinner that's about to destroy their lives. Put us in the middle of a broken marriage and let us bring it to you so that it can be united. God, raise me up. Raise my family up. Is there anybody today? Anybody today that you hear God calling and you say, here am I. I'm going to go. I'm going to pray in a moment. We're going to sing. And as that, I want you to step out. Step out, church. Not for us. I tell people all the time, the invitation is not for confirmation of whether or not I preach the sermon. I believe that today I preach what God's put on my heart. You cannot confirm that. The Holy Spirit already has. Today, the invitation is for you. Jesus is calling you. He's wanting your life to change. He's wanting your marriage to change. He's wanting your situation to change. So let Him validate you today. Let Him raise you up so that you can walk out into the world and shine a light, so that you can be different than you were when you came. God, we surrender this to You, and it's in Jesus' name we seek You. We call You out. We say, God, don't let Satan hinder. Don't let fear, don't let a spirit of fear settle in this place. You say You didn't give us fear. You gave us power, love, and a sound mind, a clear conscience. God, bring us back to that right standing with You. Restore us, rebuild us, remake us. God, set people free in Jesus' name. Let there be freedom in this place. Let there be freedom in the homes of those watching. Let there be freedom all around this nation as people are preaching. God, may the church rise up and the army of God be called back to the power of Your word. God, I believe it today. I know You are on the move, and I'm praying that You'll raise up a church that'll move with You. So God, take this invitation. Use it for Your glory. May You be seen. May You be heard. May God be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.